I have opened my Bible to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and I'd like there to read verses 20 and 21. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Are you satisfied with who you are spiritually? This question has occupied a great deal of my thinking in the past few weeks. Indeed, the words, "the Lord make you perfect," have rung in my ears in these last few days. And why exactly this particular thought has crowded into my thinking and has just almost absorbed my thinking for the last few days, I'm not at all sure. Perhaps it's because we are coming to the end of a year and the imminent beginning of a new one. Or perhaps it's just because I'm getting older and beginning to come to terms with the fact that immortality is not going to be found in this physical life, and that because it isn't, I need to find ways to encourage others, indeed myself, to reach higher toward spiritual goals. There are those words in the text that I have read, "The God of peace make you perfect." I know the word "perfect" there does not refer to sinless perfection. But there is some sense in which the writer felt the need to encourage the people whom he wrote to grow to completion, to wholeness, to maturity. A number of years ago, the United States Army began using a slogan, which all of you, I'm sure, have heard: "Be all you can be." When I first heard that slogan, I was most impressed by it, although I'm not at all certain that being in the United States Army is the answer to being all that I can be. I still think that the challenge of those words is very real and very appropriate and very relevant, even spiritually speaking. Are we satisfied with who we are spiritually? Are we satisfied with what we have become spiritually? I know that it takes great effort, the expenditure of effort and time and, yes, devotion, for us to grow beyond where we are right now. And I also know that it is very easy for us to find ways to make excuses for who we are and what we have become, though it may not be what we most desire to be. And our excuses sound so plausible and so rational when they come from our mouths and when we make them of ourselves. But are our excuses enough to satisfy us in terms of where we have become as spiritual people? What is it that so often seems to happen to us in the course of living our lives, which takes away from our reaching toward that maturity we are encouraged to gain. One thing that may happen is that we just convince ourselves we can be no better than we are. I am only human. Are words that just keep playing over and again in our minds. I'm just a human being. I'm only flesh and blood. And it is true that I am flesh and blood. I am human. But is that an excuse for spiritual mediocrity? That's the question that needs to be asked. And it's the question that needs to be answered. Are we happy with spiritual mediocrity, which is what we have accomplished because we are only human? In the book of Philippians, in chapter 3, and there at verse 14, the writer says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In his life, he was looking for the goal. He was looking for the prize. And this word, press toward, that expression means stretching out, using all of the fiber in my body to reach the prize. And my question to you this morning is this: have we lost interest in the prize? I can't be better than I am. I'm just human. So I'm willing to forfeit the prize to just be human. Something else that happens is that we grow spiritually lethargic as years go by. And we reason it's time for others to step up and become more involved and interested. Let me kind of step back. And it's true. Others do need to be stepping up to become engaged in spiritual activities and the activities of the kingdom, which need attention. I understand that. But it's the fact that others need to be stepping up and that I have been there so long, an excuse for me to stop running the race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul looks at himself and asks some questions of himself. But they're questions and they're thoughts that need to be part of all of our thinking. At verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. I'm tired. I've done all these things. You know, I've preached 2 sermons a week, 52 weeks a year. For over 40 years, I'm tired. It's time for somebody else to do it. I've taught Bible classes 1 and 2 a week every year for over 40 years. I've written bulletin articles 1 a week at least for over 40 years. I'm tired. It's time for somebody else to do it. I've made visits to the hospital. I've made visits to the nursing homes. I've conducted home Bible studies. I'm tired. Why don't you do it? And when I begin to think in that way, I tend to get a little bit lazy spiritually. I want to just go through the motions a little bit. I'm not running as hard as I once did. You ever feel that way? Does that happen to us? And does that take away from our interest in reaching the goals, reaching the prize, You can't get there if you don't run. So run that ye may obtain, he says. And then he goes on talking about buffeting his body. Lest that when he's preached to others, he should be cast away. In other words, I've got to continue the discipline of my life. But don't let me be lost. I will not win the prize because I'm not running anymore. And there's some of us who are here this morning who have stopped running. I don't know the reason. And maybe the reason is you just feel like, well, somebody else ought to do it for a while. I've done it for years. But how am I going to justify my stopping to God when my life is no, when I lie down in the pleasant dream of death, then I can stop. But I can't stop growing spiritually just because I've grown a while. Something else that may happen to us is we mistake physical age for spiritual maturity. I have been a Christian almost all of my life, right? And so I am mature, right? Not necessarily. If those years of my life have been growing years, years involved in the Lord's work, in His church, and in study, and in sharing the gospel with other people, that's been great. It's been a wonderful advantage to have been a Christian almost all the years of my life. But what if? I'm just thinking in terms of, I was baptized when I was about 15 years old. I came into Christ at that point in time in my life. And I am now 70 and a half years old. I've been a Christian a long time, but you know what? I haven't done much. I have been in the church directory as a member of the Lord's church. I've come on almost every Lord's Day. I've given when the collection plate is passed. I've participated in the Lord's Supper. I've sung lustily songs like Take Time to Be Holy, but haven't taken much. Can I believe that it's okay to say, because I've been a member of the church almost all my life, I've been a Christian just about forever, that means I'm spiritual mature, and it doesn't. It doesn't. We trick ourselves into thinking that it does. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the writer, who later goes on to say, the God of peace make you perfect, has to say this to the people whom he is addressing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Why, these people have been Christians for a while. And there had been some growth, apparently, from the way the text is phrased. But through circumstances in which they were, they had let slip that emphasis on spiritual development and growth. And when they might have been at a point of eating spiritual meat, they've become again babies in Christ. Chronological age, attained age, is not proof of spiritual maturity. Here's something else. We may just grow weary of the struggle of life. I'm just tired of struggling. We may think to ourselves when the subject of spiritual development and maturity arises, I'm just tired of the struggle. And be assured that life is a struggle. And be assured that there are going to be those discouragements along the way. We're going to face obstacles and problems and times of discouragement, and some of us more than others. I'm just tired of the struggle. Is it possible that we are depending far too much on our own resources and not enough on God's? Go back to that book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. We listen to the apostle as he says this: I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, this man who is in a Roman jail, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'm content to believe that he couldn't have done that without the resources that were available to him through Christ and through God. I'm content to believe that many of us, as we face our problems and our dilemmas and our times of discouragement, face them only with the resources that we ourselves can muster, but not with the resources of the Lord. And then something else that happens as we go through our lives is we just get too busy. Too busy living our lives. My plate is so full and I can see no end in sight. It is a reality many of us experience. Not in doubt at all, but what in our Western competitive society, being busy is the way it really is. And there's not any doubt at all that many of us find ourselves saying yes to more opportunities and responsibilities and obligations. When we've got all we can do, our plate really is full. I'm just so busy, I don't have time for spiritual growth. I'll go through the motions, I'll come to church on Sunday. That helps. I'll do that. And I certainly don't want you to take my name out of the church directory. But I'm so busy. I've got this big job and they expect so much of me. And it seems like the more I give, the more they expect. And that's the way it really is. What am I going to do? Where am I going to cut corners? And I can't even spend time with my children and my wife. I'm just so busy. I don't know when I first came across this little text from the book of 1 Kings. In chapter 20, there is what I suppose would be a kind of parable that is mentioned by a prophet of God. I want you to listen to it for just a minute. At verses 39 and 40. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and said, Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, Keep this man, if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay with a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. As thy servant was busy here and there, I lost my children because I didn't take the time to give them spiritual training. As thy servant was busy here and there, I just never found the time to give adequate attention to my own spiritual development. As thy servant was busy here and there, my relationship with my wife suffered. Because I was always at work. I saw her only for a few minutes every evening, most evenings. But I was busy here and there. I want to ask you this, folks. Listen. while you are busy here and there, what are you going to lose? Now, those are some serious questions. I ask not as the preacher here. I ask because I care about you and I love you. And I know some things are going on in the lives of some of you that are keeping you from giving the attention you need to give to your families, to your marriages, to your spiritual growth. But you're busy. So there's a challenge to us. And the challenge is in the words of the song that we sang a while ago, and the song we're going to sing in a little while. As I was putting together the thoughts for this lesson, which I did in the past few days. You know, ordinarily, many of you know that my sermons are prepared weeks and weeks and weeks in advance, and I preach the next sermon in the queue. Once in a great, great while, something causes me to stop and to think, I've got to put something right here. And what I did this week, or the week just passed, with this question, am I satisfied with who I am spiritually, ringing in my ears with the words, let the God of peace make you perfect, ringing in my ears, I thought, take time to be holy. There's the answer. It's in the song that we just sang. Taking time to be holy is perhaps the greatest single need most of us have. Time to read the Bible. Time to pray. Time to just meditate. Time to serve. And listen, friends, leftovers of time will not do in the effort to combat spiritual mediocrity. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. You know, our relationships in which there is good communication are the strongest relationships. That's one of the reasons why, particularly in the marriage relationship, we like to talk about communication as being the lifeblood of that relationship, and it really is. Communication. And so here we are in a relationship with our Father in heaven, and what we need to understand is that in frequency and praying is not going to establish an atmosphere for spiritual growth and maturity. In the 55th chapter of the book of Psalms, and at verse 17, the psalmist says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray. I wonder, folks, if we do more than give lip service to that need in our lives. Do we recognize the urgency of the need, as did the psalmist? He's in trouble, and many of us are in trouble spiritually. And what do you do when you're in trouble? Evening and morning and at noon will I pray. I will establish communication with my Father, for I cannot be in a close relationship with Him in the absence of it. Abide in Him always. What many of us tend to do is to compartmentalize things in our lives. And we may even be guilty of compartmentalizing our spiritual welfare. And we enter that compartment on an as-needed basis. As long as everything's going well in my life, I don't need to pray. Everything's fine. But as soon as there comes a crisis, I enter the compartment. Oh, God, hear my voice. Because I need you today. Didn't need you yesterday, but I need you today. We compartmentalize things. Somehow we need to learn to see our lives as beyond this physical life. We need to become more than part-time disciples of Christ. You're here this morning, and I'm grateful for that. But are you here this morning because this is the spiritual compartment you enter on Sunday mornings? But what about Monday morning? Is that spiritual compartment closed and the little lock locked on it until maybe Wednesday night? In Philippians chapter 3, I want to read beginning at verse 1. Make that Colossians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now, my Bible, in verse 4, I highlighted the words, who is our life? And you see, here's the point. We need to make Christ our life and not just an occasion in our life. And until we do, we're not going to grow spiritually. Now, we may grow content with who we are spiritually. We may grow to be content with being less than we can be. But the challenge to us is, be all you can be spiritually. And you can't do it until Jesus Christ is your life. Until your affections are on things above and not on things on the earth. And feed on His Word. Somewhere I read, you are what you eat. Now, I don't think that makes me Bluebell ice cream. But there is some truth to that, isn't there? You are what you eat. And we understand that diet is so important to physical growth and development. So many of us try to reach spiritual heights without adequate diet. In the book of James, writing not to people out of Christ, but writing to Christian people, in verse 21, James says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Now, I know that the Word is important to bring people to Christ. No doubt about that. And we spend a great deal of time talking about that, and we should. But do we realize, folks, do we realize that being baptized into Christ as a result of our faith in Him, our belief and our penitence, do we realize that that's just the start? And that what James, the Lord's brother, says here is critical to our spiritual growth. The book of Psalms begins, chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 2 and 3 because it's speaking here of the person who is a righteous man. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And, would you look at that? If you look at verse 2, what you realize is that there is a formula here that is going to result in something. And the word "and" connects. It's the result. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What man is this? It's that person who recognizes that what you eat is who you are. That person who drinks deeply of the wellspring of the Word of life. That person for whom the Word of God is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Burning, as it were, within us. Make friends of God's children. Never, ever minimize the value of Christian relationships to spiritual development. The fact is that most of our relationships are out in the world for many of us, most of us probably. And the truth of those relationships is that they're not going to encourage our spiritual maturity. In fact, some of those relationships may even discourage them. We need strong Christian relationships which will enhance our spiritual development and growth, not take away from it. And unfortunately, the truth is that the fact that a person wears the name Christian does not mean that he's going to encourage our spiritual maturity and development. Because a lot of people wearing the name don't walk the talk. They swear the name. I'm talking about people who are dedicated, devoted, committed to living the Christian life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, at verse 1, the Apostle Peter uses the expression like Christian faith or like precious faith. People of like faith are going to be encouraging. They're going to give us strength and stability in our lives. They're going to help us to live as we should live in a world that is hostile to faith. Are you satisfied with who you are spiritually? You know, we say that we must live in the world, but not be of the world. John chapter 17, verses 14 through 16. And that's true. But I'd like you to listen carefully for just one more minute. Is it possible that we find ourselves being more of the world as we live in the world? The challenge of the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6 at verse 1 is this: let us go on unto perfection. There's the challenge, friends. And I hope you will take the challenge as we come to the end of this wonderful year we've enjoyed. You'll take the challenge as you grow older in your life you'll take the challenge to take more time to be holy. There may be Christians in this assembly this morning who need the prayers of brothers and sisters in their behalf for their spiritual growth and development. It has been retarded for whatever reason, I don't know. If you need the prayers of brothers and sisters as you commit again to taking time to be holy, we'd be glad to pray with you. You just need to come and let us know that's the need. Perhaps there are those in the assembly who've not yet begun their spiritual journey in Christ, have not been baptized into Him. Could I encourage you this morning? Take that step. And then, in your life, take time to be holy. We can assist you. If we can help you, we invite you to come now as we stand together and sing.